Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation this morning is written in our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 20. We focus on verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." This is our text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that was created in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, was created by God. And when he had finished creating all things in heaven and on earth, he declared them all to be very good. There was no imperfections in anything that God had made. There was no sin in anything God had made. Everything that he had made was like him. It was all perfect. The crowning touch to all of the creation was the man and the woman. They too were created perfect. They were created specially by God. Scripture tells us that they were like him. In other words, they were a reflection of his image. They knew their creator. That's a very intimate word in the Greek. They knew him. They understood him. They knew the depth of his love for them. And God placed the man and the woman in a perfect paradise in the midst of a perfect world. Now he wanted the man and the woman to freely choose to love him. So he told them that they could eat of the fruit of the tree, of any tree in the garden, even of the tree of life, but they must not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them, warned them, that the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. Well, as you know, the man and the woman disobeyed God's command. They rebelled against him. They rejected his rule over them. And by going and taking of that fruit, by that action, they sinned. And by that sin of disobedience, they destroyed God's very good creation. From that moment on, sin and death ruled in creation. The man and the woman and all of their children from that moment on were born in the image of Adam. And they were all now under the wrath of God because of sin. Death and damnation was all that they could hope for. Yet in spite of their disobedience, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their sinfulness, God still loved them. And he did not want them to suffer and die because of their sins. So he devised a plan whereby he could save them. And his plan would enable him to punish sin. And his plan was also would enable him to forgive their sins and restore them to life again. God announced his plan immediately to Adam and Eve in the garden. Immediately after they fell into sin, God said to them, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your descendants and her descendant. He will crush your head, and he will bruise your heel." In essence, the promise was this: I will send you my son. throughout the coming centuries, God would continue to remind his people that one day his beloved son would come. Throughout the centuries, God would provide his people with prophets who would continually remind the people of his coming. And they would tell the people what to look for, what to see, what to listen for, so that they would recognize immediately when the beloved son had come. They would also tell the people what the son would do for them when he came. They even told the people how he would accomplish the mission that God sent him on. But more often than not, the people didn't like the message of the prophets. And that's because often the prophets had to speak to the people words of judgment. They had wandered away from God. And the prophets were speaking words to bring them back to the Lord their God. And the people didn't want to hear those kinds of words. So the messages, more often than not, of the prophets went unheeded. And many times the prophets themselves were mistreated, rejected, and even killed. But God still loved his people. And his plan for them never changed. I will send my son. They will listen to him, and he will save them from their sins. And then in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, just as the prophet said it would happen, to take our place under the law so that we might be saved. Now you would think that when he finally came into this world, his people would run to him. They would welcome him with great joy and enthusiasm. But John writes this in his gospel. He came into the world, and he made the world, but the world did not know him. It gets worse. John writes, he came to his own, and his own people did not welcome him. It gets even worse. When they saw him, they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. In fact, we read in Scripture that throughout Jesus' public ministry, his own people were looking for opportunities to do that very thing. Next week, we begin Holy Week. It is the most important week in the history of the world. During that week, we will gather with the Son in that upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. There in that upper room, Jesus with his disciples will institute the sacrament of the whole of the new covenant. Then we will go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. We will see him betrayed into the hands of his enemies. We will watch as he is condemned to death by church and state, even though he is innocent of any sin or crime. On Good Friday, we will take our place at the foot of the cross. We will watch as the Lamb of God bears the sins of the world on the cross. There he will suffer and die because of those sins. The sinless Son of God will be sacrificed for the sins of the world. The cross. That's why God sent his Son. for the wages of sin is death. We will then watch as his lifeless body is removed from the cross, hastily prepared for burial, and laid in a new tomb nearby. A stone will be rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb to seal it shut. A Roman seal will be placed on that stone to ensure that it remains shut. And a guard of Roman soldiers will be set. But we know it does not end there. Because he had committed no sin, because he was not guilty of any crime, God raised him from the dead. And by that resurrection, we are assured of the forgiveness of all of our sins and the promise of eternal life in heaven and the gift of salvation. By believing in the Son, we have the sure and certain hope of eternal life in heaven. And that too is why God sent his Son. Even to us today, God still says to us, I will send you my Son. So every time we read the Word, we see in the pages of that book the gift that God sent to us. In that book, we hear the Son speak to us words of hope, words of peace, words of forgiveness and life. Today, in a special way, through the sacrament of Holy Communion, God again gives us the gift of his Son. Every time we eat that bread, every time we drink that wine, we receive the body and blood of Jesus that earned forgiveness for us. Each communion is God sending his Son to us to assure us of the forgiveness of all of our sins. And with that assurance, our faith is strengthened, our love grows, our hope flourishes and abounds, and we are at peace. Yet one more time, God says to us, I will send you my Son. Jesus left us with the promise that he is coming back, coming again, this time in all of his power and glory, this time accompanied with all of his holy angels for the express purpose of taking us home to be and live with him forever in the glories of heaven. On this sixth Sunday of this Lenten season, as we look forward to the events of Palm Sunday and Holy Week, let the promise of God ring in your mind and in your ears. I will send you my Son. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We rise.